Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we'll answer on each podcast as we get our heart and mind on Jesus. All scriptures quoted are from the New International Version. You can follow me on Twitter at @kingdom_saint. Walk with the Lord today and be a blessing.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, friends and family. Such a pleasure to share a beautiful day with some of you yesterday at Belmont Lake State Park. I'm so happy, so thankful for the family I have in Christ. Thank you for being my family. I feel very welcome. I feel at home. And I hope you do too. We've spoken about prayer before, twice already. Once when we studied the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spoke about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Steve Jr. got a little deeper into the small template Jesus provided for us in those verses some time ago, a few months ago. And at this time in Jesus' ministry, it is Jesus' disciples who approach him about prayer. They had observed him praying many times. They knew his custom when it came to prayer. And they knew that he had a very special relationship with the Father because he always spoke about his Father. So in the answer that Jesus gives to their humble question, "Teach us how to pray," we see the building blocks required to emulate that kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have with the Father. It's about relationship. Prayer is not about just saying something or, you know, praying or mumbling over a list of things. It's about relationship. It's about developing our relationship with the Father. It's about persistence. It's about patience and about positivity. Those are the four aspects that we're going to see emphasized in these verses that we're going to study today on prayer. So let's get right into it. Once Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So when we pray to our Father, we have to approach our communication with him with humble and open hearts. We approach the Father when we pray, wanting to learn, not wanting to get something off our chest. You know how some people come to you and they think they're communicating with you, but all they want to do is just unload something. And they're really not interested in what you have to say after. You know, some people are like that. We don't want to treat our Father in that same way. We really want to approach the throne of heaven. We need to realize where we're at with a desire of wanting to learn something. It has to be something humble. The disciples had many things on their heart, I'm sure, that they wanted to say. But at this time, we see their approach to Jesus is very humble in regard to prayer. Teach us how to pray. We want to know what to say when we pray. We want to know how to say it. So this is the mind of someone who doesn't just want to get something off their chest. They don't just want to ramble on or say a few things. This is not the mind of someone who just wants to blow some steam and then return back to their lives. The key to transformative prayer and mature development, which both are the same, by the way, is learning what to say and how to say it. And that all is about relationships. I've had much to learn about relationships. You know, throughout the years, I kind of was a late social bloomer. So I needed to learn how to talk, how to communicate with people, which is really how to listen. And so with God, it's not that different. You know, God is our Father. He describes himself as our Father. He describes us as his children. What does that tell us? That there's a relationship that he wants with us. So first and foremost, it's about knowing how to relate to our Heavenly Father. If we want to grow as decent, kind, purposeful human beings, we need to understand our social needs and how to mature in them as God teaches us. So first and foremost, prayer is learning how to relate to our Creator, to our Father in heaven. In any relationship, there are roles. We don't function apart from each other. No man is an island, but we associate with one another. So whenever we want to associate and get better, get stronger, and to grow, we need to know our roles here. And this is how Jesus starts off teaching us how to pray, or teaching his disciples how to pray, answering that question. He says, when you pray, say this, Father, let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. So Jesus starts laying out a template Steve shared, but I'm not going to get all into that right now. But I do want to point out a few things here in this template. That first and foremost, how we address our Father, our Creator, we want to have that same relationship Jesus had with his Father. He really saw God as his Father. It's a relational oratory here. It's not a monologue when we pray. We don't pray just to want to hear ourselves say something, but it's a relational communication. It's not a tweet or a post on your social media. And it's not about grandstanding or getting attention either. All those things Jesus went over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And he wants us to think about how holy the name of the Father is. We're to acknowledge the holiness of his name. And I think this is where sometimes our prayer, at least for me, I get a little lost in trying to wrap my head around the name of God and how I need to address him in a holy manner. An awareness of how distinct God is from me and how in my communication with him, my needs for him need to permeate that conversation. He's not my pal. I'm not talking to him as I would talk to a pal or a buddy of mine. He's not my BFF in the way I can think about other people. And why am I saying this? Because it's important when we communicate to understand our role. What is my role here when I'm communicating? Some parents want to be their children's best friend. But if you try to be your child's best friend, you're not going to make a good parent. Children can have best friends all they want, but they only have one dad and one mom. And so a dad and a mom, when they relate to their children, need to have those roles. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to establish or to know what our role is. But I think that's what comes into play in prayer. We need to know who we're standing before. We need to know who he is. And part of prayer is learning that, learning where I am and learning where he is. There needs to be a respect. That's what holiness is about. I remember when I used to talk to my dad and my stepdad, I didn't just talk to him like I talked to my friends. You know, there was a sense of respect, a sense of reverence, you know, a sense of, okay, there's my dad. Okay, you know, things got to be straight, right? And that parent-child relationship is what distinguishes our prayer from any other common relationship that we may have, seeing him as our Father in heaven. So he is holy. We don't learn to love God because he is a perfect being or because he is so very different, which was the word holy means. But we love him and we learn to love him because he first loved us. Although we are so different and we are so unholy when we think about God, what makes this relationship very distinct is that he loves us anyway. And thinking about that is something that's going to forge our relationship with him and make our prayer be a transformative experience, not just a session of me unloading. It's not a therapy, okay? Praying is not therapy. Praying is something much more transformative than that. And he emphasizes here the kingdom. The kingdom has to be in mind when we pray with God. After adjusting our mind concerning with whom we're communicating, the next subject that Jesus brings up in prayer is the kingdom. Now, during Jesus' day, the kingdom wasn't there yet, so he asked his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come. He was there to usher it in. That's what Jesus was there to do. But in our day and age, we know the kingdom is here. We're a part of this kingdom. We're in the church. And how do you see yourself in it? Or what is your role in it? Because we really need to bring that up when we pray to God. I was thinking about this yesterday and basking in the love and the warmth of my relationship with you in that picnic or whenever we have fellowship. And it is a very special thing that we have here. Not everybody in the world is blessed to have such a special relationship that God has allowed us to have. Certainly, in spite of us, He allowed us to have this kind of relationship with each other. And we need to treasure it. That's what the kingdom is all about. I'm in the kingdom of God. Not to work out my plan or my vision. That's not what I'm here to do. To forge my own way in there. But to really get some cues from God about how my relationship with this kingdom and with Him is going to transform me into the person He wants me to be. And so in prayer, I forge that out, or He forges that out with me. That's a big part of prayer. You know, if you want to work out a plan for yourself in your own eyes, then, you know, you got to be concerned about politics, and you got to be concerned about economics and education and opportunities, right? Because then you're going to have to be dealing with the kingdom of the world. But as for me and my household, we're serving the Lord, and so I'm only concerned about the kingdom things. I don't have to worry about who's president or who I'm going to be voting in the next elections. That doesn't mean I don't vote, by the way. I do vote, and I vote with my conscience. But it's those things are really irrelevant when it comes to the kingdom of God, isn't it? And when I am trying to find my place, I don't want to find my place in the United States of America. I'm going to die in another 20 years, you know. I don't care about that, all right? God already found me in the kingdom. And He put me, right? He took me out of the dominion of darkness, as Colossians says, and He transferred me into the kingdom of His Son. So I'm in a better place already. And this is the place with a future. And this place, if anything, is going to give whatever kingdom it's in, whether it's China, the United States, any country in South America, it's what's going to give them their future. Not who's president or who's in Congress or who's in the Supreme Court. It's God's church. So doesn't that make our prayers with God about our role in the kingdom that much more relevant and important? Well, you better believe it does. Then Jesus starts bringing up other things that should be on our minds when we speak to the Lord. Give us our bread day by day. Forgive us as we forgive everyone else. Don't allow us to be tempted. Bread is our reminder of our daily dependence on God. Forgiveness is all about remembering how I've been forgiven. I have no right to judge anyone because God could have judged me and condemned me a long time ago. So I better have that present. And all my relationships with others have to be devoid of judgment if I'm really forging my relationship with God here in my prayers. I can't be thinking about any kinds of groups of people, no matter how sinful they are, and passing judgment on them. I have to think about, God, thank you for forgiving me. And now I have to give that same forgiveness to others, mindful of that. All the key elements, really, for successful relationships are defined in this template of prayer, if you think about it. Think about this. Reverence, right? Respect to the Father. In our relationships, we have to respect each other. There's a level of respect, of reverence that we have to give each other as creatures made in the image of God. There's mentorship in our prayer, like when God says, keep my name holy. That means there's a direction. Who's directing the relationship? God is my Father. Well, in each of us, there has to be a sense of that too. You're directing me. I want to see how you're directing me in your life. What examples am I learning from you? If I'm approaching my relationships in a humble way, goals, your kingdom. Jesus made that a major goal in my prayer. Dependence or interdependence in our case. Give us our daily bread. Forgiveness. Kindness, not malice. Don't allow us to be tempted, God. God is kind. There's not a malicious bone in Him. And so when we are talking and relating to each other, I need to keep that in mind too, because what's our tendency? To be suspicious, right? To impose the malice I have in my mind on you. Oh, I don't know if I should trust him because he might say this. Oh, don't show him that because he's going to think this, that, or the other. Keep that a secret. And all these things. No, the template is right here for successful relationships in this, in these ways of praying. If you're in a relationship where any of these things don't exist, you're not going to grow with them as a person. You won't be sharpened. People who are bullies or suffering from addictions or enslaved in any other way, they're not really free to relate in this way. They need to get themselves out from under whatever is keeping them as slaves in order to be able to surrender to a loving, growing relationship with the Father or with anybody else. So this template really is about our relationship with God. Now, Jesus gives us several examples. He doesn't just stop there. In Matthew chapter 6, he kind of gave us that template and he moved on to other topics. But here, since his disciples asked about this prayer in private, he goes on to give another example about prayer. And all these are relate to prayer in one way or another. So they expand the dimensions of what prayer is about. He said to his disciples, suppose one of you has a friend. Suppose you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. If you come to my house at midnight," nobody's going to answer the door, by the way. Okay? Alexa will say, "Just leave a message. Nobody's opening the door here." At midnight. Try to text me at midnight. My phone is off. Right? So the only way you can get me at midnight, you literally have to break into my house and wake me up somehow. But I guess back in the day, you know, you could impose upon your friend at midnight some way or another. This portion here about prayer really is about to teach us about persistence, that we need to be persistent. And remember, this is Jesus teaching us about prayer in relation to him as God. He wants us to be persistent in our communication with him. In this small parable, Jesus is going to contrast our expectations of God versus God's own heart. So we learn a lot about God here. The friend, for example, Jesus says, suppose one of you has a friend. This is in contrast to our Father in heaven. At midnight, you go to him at midnight, meaning that shows our desperate needs, right? Our desperate sense of urgency, our emergency, right? You've heard me say that your emergency doesn't make it an emergency to me. But when you're feeling in a state of emergency, it's an emergency. And God is willing to accept that. We're going to see the borrower, which is really all who would be a blessing to others. I'm going to borrow. I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And when we read forward, you know that he's doing that not for selfish needs, because a friend came to him and he has nothing in his house. So he's going to his other friend, "Hey, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread." So there's a sense there of me wanting to be a blessing to others. And that's why I'm going to that friend at midnight. It's not a selfish need. I'm doing it because I want to bless somebody else. He gives an arbitrary number, in this case, 3 loaves. And you're going to see the significance of that later. 3 loaves, maybe that's our limited sense. Gee, I don't want to impose too much on my friend. So 1 is too little, you know, maybe 2. Okay, 3. 3 is a good number. Let me borrow 3 loaves. It's kind of like our limited or our guarded sense of provision. And our importunity, which is the perseverance or the urgency of our true prayer. He keeps going. A friend of mine on a trip has dropped in on me and I don't have anything to serve him. That's his sense of urgency. Now, your friend might answer you from inside his house. "Don't bother me. Go away. The door is already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I can't get up." Really, I won't get up. The friend's reluctance here is the apparent reluctance that we may think God may have to answer our prayers. And this apparent reluctance is what Jesus is addressing here. Sometimes we'll pray once and we don't see an answer, so we might not pray again. We're just, well, I prayed and I don't know, you know. Maybe God's not going to do anything for it. So that sense of reluctance that we impose on the friend is how we might see God. But that's not how God is. That's why Jesus is telling us this little parable here. We usually don't impose on people because we know we wouldn't want to be bothered either. You know, I don't go to your house knocking on midnight because I wouldn't want you to do it to me. Or I don't call you, or when I call you, when I call a brother or sister to pick up somebody, I try to think, okay, let me try to word it in a way, or let me try to do it in a way that I would find pleasing if somebody would be calling me about it. So that's how I think anyway. And apparently people think that way because Jesus is giving us this parable to illustrate our thinking versus how God really is. The friend's answer is our presumption that God may feel the same way we do. Of course, some people are so self-centered that they don't even have a measure of propriety in these things. They will call you at midnight. They will impose upon you some great tasks or burdens that you're like, hello, what are you doing to me? Well, some people are like that. So Jesus continues to say, I can guarantee that although he doesn't want to get up to give you anything, he will get up and give you whatever you need because he's your friend and because you were so bold. Now, it's interesting how God's word translates this. It's the only version that translates it this way. If you look at any other version, it will say this. It'll say, he will get up and give you whatever you need, not because he is your friend, but because you are so bold. I reeked my head over this. I looked at it in the Greek in as many different angles as possible to see if it would allow for this translation, because every other translation translates it differently. But I can see how it could go one way or the other. But the major point here that he is making is that your friend is really going to get up. If somebody's knocking at my door at midnight, ringing my bell nonstop, I'm going to get up because you're being annoying, not because you may be my friend. Because I want to get you out of my house. I want to get this done and over with so you can let me sleep. And so God is helping us understand something about urgency and persistence based on a human perception. He says, look at you people. You don't know how to love, but you get up and do this for somebody just because they're being imposing and not because they necessarily love you and want to do right by you. So we learn something about human character, but at the same time, we're learning something about God. He says, I'm not like this. Don't think I am like this. But regardless, I want you to be persistent. I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep coming to me for all these things. He's going to give an example in another passage about the persistent widow and how she kept going to the judge and she wore him down. And the judge, even though he was evil and he didn't care about the widow, he fulfilled her request because he said, I just want this woman to stop pestering me. And I learned something about human nature from that too. That if I want the local officials to do something for me, or I want this company to do something for me through customer service, I just have to pester them. Every day I'll send an email, every day I'll give a call, every day I'll leave a voicemail, every day. And you know what? Things get done. That's how it works in Puerto Rico anyway. Here, sometimes one call will resolve it, but when you're in Spanish countries, Spanish people need a little more motivation, I guess. So here we continue to see how the friend is going to do what? Notice here, he's going to give you whatever you need. So I asked my friend for 3 loaves, but in order to get me out of his hair and let him sleep, he's not going to give me 3. He's going to give me whatever number I tell him. 10, okay. 10, just leave me alone. And so this contrast shows that how God responds to his children. We may ask him for 3 loaves, but he's going to give us whatever we need. There is an unlimited provision that's coming from God. We give him a guarded number, but he blesses us beyond measure. As much as we need. So in our prayers, in our relationship with God, the point here is Jesus wants us to be persistent in seeking God and asking him. And so this is where it gets very interesting. Now, I want to clarify something here. This is not a selfish persistence. God, I want a car. And you keep talking to God and keep praying to him about a car or a house or a husband or a wife. Maybe husband or wife is a good thing to keep being persistent about. But it's not a selfish thing, this example that he's giving us here. This is a relational issue. Do you see this? This man went to his friends out at midnight, not for himself, but he went there because he wanted to serve someone else. So that teaches us something about how God wants us to see, how he wants to see us in terms of our relationship with him. We are to be a means of blessing for someone else. That's how I need to be thinking about myself and the kingdom. It's not just for me, so that I can benefit. God wants to use me to be a blessing for someone else. And when I'm thinking in that way in my relationship with God, now I'm set up for transformative growth in my relationship to God, in prayer and relationally as well. I have to see myself as that vessel. So that's an important point that we learn here. It's about relationship. It's not about me. It's not about how I can get blessed in this or what I can get out of a relationship with God. No, not at all. God wants me to be impudent. The word here is intrusive, a presumptive, insolent, even shamelessly brazen, but not about my needs. About when I intercede on behalf of someone else. If I'm praying for somebody who has cancer, or if I'm pleading to God for a brother or sister's situation, God wants me to be insolent, brazen about it even, because I'm interceding on someone else's behalf. And he likes that. He wants me to go at 12 midnight and knock on his door when it comes to me interceding for someone else or helping someone else. He tells me, hey, that's okay. That's what I'm here for. Okay? That's what this little parable really is about. The impudence, the brashness is not a self-centered one with an attitude, but no, it's an apologetic one. It's a humble one done on someone else's behalf. So we can summarize this important building block with our relationship with God as follows. This point here about persistence. Don't presume about God. Trust God. I think we can say the same about each other in the church, because sometimes I may be a little shy with you. I may be a little shy wanting to involve you in some aspect of ministry in the kingdom, because I may be like, well, I don't know how they feel. They're busy. They got family. They're doing this, that, and the other. But I think this applies to us here too. In the kingdom of God, if we want to see ourselves as God's vessels blessing other people, I don't want to be shy. I don't want to presume that you may or may not do something. No, I'm going to be brazen. I'm going to be impudent. I'm going to call upon you and say, hey, come with me and let us serve this person. Because that's what's going to make us grow, isn't it?
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you and have a blessed day.
I want to advocate without shame on someone else's behalf. Not for me. I'm already taken care of by God. And I want to let my love for that person or for you be brazen, be shameless. That's what I'm getting from this little parable that Jesus is writing about here. Then he goes up to another point, and this one is about patience. He says, so I tell you to ask, and you will receive. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks will receive. The one who searches will find. And for the person who knocks, the door will be open. So this is about patience. Why? He gives three commands, right? What are the commands? Ask, search, knock. He wants you to get off your bum. He wants you to do something. You had to get up to search. You got to get up to knock. You have to kind of be imposing to knock. He's saying here, it's not going to come to you. You have to go up and get it. But you got to be patient. Three promises. You ask, you will receive. You search, you're going to find. You knock, the door will be open. And notice how he says, everyone who asks will receive. God does not discriminate, but we don't just stop there. Yes, prayer is a lot about asking. Yes, we're asking for things in prayer. But when the prayer is over, what does God expect us to do? See, it doesn't just stop there. Now we got to go and search. I pray to God, Lord, pray for this family or this person who is sick or has cancer or has X need. Lord, help me. When you pray, did you just pray for the person? Say, Lord, just heal them, just bless them, and that's it? Or do you get involved in the prayer? Say, Lord, help me see how I can help them. Do you involve yourself in the prayer? Because I think that's what Jesus is saying here. If I'm thinking about the kingdom and I'm in the kingdom, and especially if it's another kingdom member, I got to see myself as, okay, what door am I going to knock on to be impudent and brazen to bring blessing to this person I'm praying for? You see the relationship there? You see the connections he's making by telling us these little parables of how he wants us to get involved? It's not just, oh, Lord, I pray for those. I pray for all my family. I love them so much. Bless them. Heal them. Thank you, God. And then I go in my own way. Or does he want me to get involved? Does he want me then to now go and search so that I can find how to help and how to be a blessing? Or maybe knock on some doors. Say, how can we help this brother or this sister or this other person I'm interceding for? Is that what God is asking us to do? You tell me, how do the scriptures read to you? How does this read to you? We don't just stop at asking. Children ask, and then that's it. But if we want to grow beyond being just children, we need to get up and we need to search. The one who searches, notice how he says, not everyone will find. He says, the one who searches will find. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. To grow in our relational development, we need to get through these hurdles of searching and knocking. Here's something interesting about knocking. Knocking implies that a door is closed, right? I can knock on it. If it's open, you don't knock. You may interpret that as a missed opportunity. You may say, oh, the door is closed. Let's move on. But is that how you approach evangelism? When we go out evangelizing, if you see a closed door, oh, they're not home. Let's go on to the next one. Are you just waiting to happen upon a door that's open? No, that's not the way I go evangelizing. I got to knock on some doors, right? We got to impose upon some people. And you don't like that, right? When somebody comes knocking on your door. So we know how we feel when we knock on other people's doors. You may interpret a closed door as a missed opportunity, or maybe a place you're not welcome, something you're not qualified for, but God says, knock. The door will be opened. Notice that the change of intensity, right, in this parable Jesus is bringing up. Seeking is more than asking. Knocking involves more than seeking. You see that increase in intensity? He wants us to get involved here so that we can grow with each other as ministers in the kingdom. Be patient. God will answer your prayers. But this brings up another interesting question. Are there prayers that God does not answer? Are there prayers that, Peter says that there are prayers that he may not hear in 1 Peter 3:12, addressed to the husbands. You know, we need to make sure that we are living with our wives in an understanding way so that our prayers may not be hindered. So I need to be practicing these relational things first at home so that my prayer with God doesn't become a monologue where I'm just talking to the air or talking to make myself, to hear myself. Sometimes there are sins that may keep our prayers from being heard, but God always answers the person who is seeking him. This is his promise right here, right? And on the answering of prayers, I believe God always answers. There's three ways that he can answer: yes, no, or wait. Sometimes we don't want to wait. Wait, he says. And you keep asking, and that's okay. He wants you to be persistent. Keep asking, keep talking, keep bringing it up. But be patient also at the same time. He says, I'm waiting for the right time. Keep praying, he says. And sometimes the answer is no, and we think it's wait, and we keep praying, right? So I don't know. Well, keep praying. And God says, no, that's not it. And eventually you'll discover it's no. Eventually it'll come to you. But it does take perseverance and patience to eventually see what the answer is that he gave you. Next, he'll bring up the last portion of our relational transformative part of prayer, which is to keep ourselves positive. Because while we're praying, you know, if we have that sense of urgency, it's midnight, we're knocking on our friend's door, we don't hear the friend getting up, we're about to call 911. Look, he might be dead there. He's not answering. And so we might think, God, where are you? I'm praying. I have this urgent sense of prayer. You're not answering me. What am I going to do? And sometimes we get discouraged because we've been praying for a while and we see the opposite happening of what we're praying for. And we're like, gee, maybe I shouldn't be praying. Maybe it's moot. So we can get a little desperate. We can get a little depressed. So in this last portion, Jesus teaches us about positivity. We need to keep a positive attitude. He says, if your child asks you, his father, for a fish, would you give him a snake instead? Or if your child asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? So perseverance and patience can be tough at times. We may be tempted to quit. We may feel like we're asking God for a fish and we're getting a snake. But Jesus wants us to be positive. He says, even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Don't presume God is going to give you anything less. He's always going to give you the best. And maybe you are asking for a snake and you don't even know it. And that's why God's not going to give it to you. Maybe you ask for a snake and a scorpion. And God gave you an egg, and you're like, hey, you don't understand that that is the best for you right now. That's what you need. And so this is, again, I bring up that issue of trust and not presuming about God, but accepting him, not letting our disillusionment make us quitters in our prayer, but keeping ourselves positive. God wants us to be positive about our communication with him. He already knows what we need even before we ask, Jesus says. But he still wants to hear it from us, because really praying is about how I can grow more in keeping with the will of God. Praying is not about me trying to change God's mind over to my side. That's not what prayer is about. Praying is about how I need to be in keeping with his will. And I sometimes don't know it, but through my communication with him and my confession and my transparency and me reading his word, I'll be like, oh, okay, this is what God wants me to do. That's the transformative power of prayer. God knows what we need. And you know what? There's so many passages I have here listed. I can't share them all with you. But all these passages are so positive. God wants to give us the desires of our heart. He knows what we like. And Psalm 20 verse 4 says, he will give you your heart's desire and carry out your plans. God wants to bless you. Yes, but not if it's going to harm you though. But he does want to give you ultimately your desire. Psalm 37 verse 4, be happy with the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice how Jesus emphasizes in this example, the greatest gift God can give. Notice, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus right there in this little encouragement already told us what the best gift anyone could receive is. The most we can ask God, the best we could aspire for in this world is to have God's Holy Spirit. And that's precisely what God wants to give us. He wants to give us his Spirit. He answered that when he poured out his Spirit on all flesh on that day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago. And it's through the sacrifice on the cross, through the gospel, that we receive the purification necessary to receive that Spirit. Because see, if we've been paying attention through our prayers, and if we've been focusing on how holy the name of God is, and realizing what a vast difference there is between God being so holy and we not being holy at all. And yet, God still wants to bridge that gap. And when we realize that and understand that, we understand why the gospel had to occur, why Jesus had to come. And his role in all this was to provide the purification necessary for us to receive that awesome gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, we could not receive the Holy Spirit. Even if God poured it out on all flesh, we can't get it. We can't get a hold of him because we are just too sinful. But Jesus provided that purification necessary, which is why he is our Lord and Savior. He opened up the door for that awesome relationship. Without Jesus giving up his life, it would have been impossible for us to receive this indescribable gift. And to receive it, we respond to Jesus' death and sacrifice by giving up ourselves in like, right? Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. And now we give up our empty life. We're not really giving up much. We give it up in order to receive Jesus' righteousness and his Holy Spirit, to give up control. That's hard for human beings to do, to give up control. That's tough. That takes the rest of our life to figure out how to do. And we surrender. We do that in baptism in Jesus' name. And it's there in that baptism that Jesus' blood actively washes us, washes the sin away in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit. So with God's Spirit and a new life, that's the first step in this relationship with God. And many of us have taken it already here. Some of you are still thinking about it. This is an opportunity for you to really think and say, how can I take that first step? How can I grow in a relationship with God? Well, that's the first step you have to take. You need the Holy Spirit so that now when you pray, things can get real. Things can get very relational, very transformative. The job of the Spirit is to transform us, to help us grow. And so we grow in relationship with God after baptism. We grow in our persistence. We grow in our patience in our relationship with God and with each other. And we grow in our positivity. Not like the world that becomes negative, but positive. At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity for us to pray together. And if any of you wishes to confess or petition God about pursuing him in the way that Jesus describes here, if this lesson and somehow has exposed in you something that you really need to bring up, something that you didn't know about that may be interfering in your developmental growth and your transformative growth, well, we're going to pray after services today. So, you know, you can come forward and we'll pray with you. Have a great afternoon.